We're only weeks away from probably the darkest celebration, a day that often even believers forget that we're supposed to be the light of the world, that we are not to celebrate or touch or be a part of darkness. Halloween is a celebration of everything that is feared, dark, scary. In other languages, as in Portuguese, it's called the Day of the Witches. Some places it's called the Day of the Dead. In others, the Day of the Saints. So sometimes there's not even a trying to hide what this day is about. This day is known for death, skulls, crossbones, cemeteries, tombstones. The creatures are vampires, corpses, ghosts, goblins, zombies, witches, demons, devils, and you can name a whole lot more, yeah? And I'm not here to preach against Halloween. But we're going to use it to point out some scary stories in the Bible. One of the creatures we used to see a lot during this time of the year is the werewolf. Anybody remember when werewolf was a cool thing? Now it's all weird stuff. They don't have fun no more. The man that turns into a wolf sometimes. In 1957, Michael Landon started a movie, I Was a Teenage Werewolf. Apparently that was a big hit. Anybody remember that one? Yeah. In 1981, a very famous one that came out was An American Werewolf in London. In 1985, Michael J. Fox, Teen Werewolf. And in 2010, Twilight made a movie with the werewolf called Eclipse. However, we know of a werewolf 2,600 years ago. So if you open your Bible in Daniel chapter 1 is where we're going to start. We're going to hit like the first four chapters, just a little bit here and there. We're going to start this short series called Scary Stories in the Bible. This book that we're going to start in, the book of Daniel, is known for a young man named Daniel. He was committed to the Lord, lived a pure and holy life, and he was used by God to give his prophecy of future events and to interpret writings and visions that God gave to a king. Daniel was really used by God. And there are great stories in this book that you're probably familiar with, such as Daniel's commitment to purity and holiness in his life, not to let corruption come in and hurt him. We're also familiar with chapter 5, where he's cast into the lion's den. We also know of chapter 3, where his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace. And these stories are real. They took place. These are historical and prophetic. So don't let anybody tell you that these are just pictures and images. But these are true stories and events that God used to show himself. So in Daniel chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and the princesses. Let's stop right there. Father, we love you. I thank you for being right here with us. I thank you for your word and your power. And Lord, I ask that you'd give me the words to say today, that we would let your word speak. Each one of us would be challenged. We'd search out our lives. And we'd want to draw closer to you. Lord, we love you. I thank you for your presence here today. In your name I pray. Amen. Today, we're going to focus on this king called Nebuchadnezzar. As he was the king of Babylon, and during the beginning of the book of Daniel, he is the king. And besides God and Daniel in this book, Nebuchadnezzar is the main character. But he was not a godly man. However, God used him to punish Israel for their idolatry. So God turned Judah, a big portion of Israel, over to Nebuchadnezzar as he besieged it. God allowed him to take it. Yeah, God even uses ungodly for his glory. The problem is the ungodly don't get the joy out of serving the Lord. They just can't help it. Because God works even the bad out for his own good. If you notice in those verses we saw, King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple of Jerusalem. Layered it. The temple of God. And what they did is they would also kidnap the best of the best that Judah had set apart. Of those young boys, they kidnapped them. And what they would do is they would brainwash them. Each one of them got new names when they went to Babylon. Their names was changed. We'll see that even in Daniel. And they would brainwash them so they would serve Nebuchadnezzar. And as Daniel was one of these boys, God uses this whole event for God's glory. And God used Daniel, and the king saw visions and dreams that God had given to him. And no one could interpret them. If you'll read through this book, you'll be amazed that there was a reward for someone that could interpret it. But no one could interpret these visions and dreams. He tested all the wise men, all the psychics, all the counselors of his area. And no one could interpret it for two reasons. First reason is they were scared to death. Because if they tried and they were wrong, or they couldn't do it, the king said he would rip their limbs off. Rip them piece by piece. But the second reason they couldn't interpret the dreams is they had no power. The visions were given by the power of God. The only one that could interpret them is someone to whom God had given power. And so all this failure happened. And no one could do this. Now, let me just be clear here that God no longer prophesies through dreams. Often when that happens, it was Taco Bell. Okay, God gives us his word. And he tells us his word is sealed. This is how God speaks to us through his word. And he uses this to challenge, to convict, to grow us. They did not have that yet. And God used prophecy. But see, as nobody could interpret these visions and dreams, there was one in that palace, and only one in that place that could do this. Only one that had the power of God given to him for interpretation. Only one that had the courage to do what needed to be done. Because he knew who would make him able. And his name was Daniel. He stepped up after no one else could. And God used this to raise Daniel to a high level in the kingdom. Gave him power. And let's see what Daniel does. Go to chapter 2. Go down to verse 46. After Daniel had interpreted the dreams. And we're not going to get into all the interpretation today. In verse 46, it says, after Daniel had interpreted dreams, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. You see how excited the king is? He's on a high. You ever been there? You see God answer prayer and do something big, and you can get excited and be like, wow, God is good. Wow, this is great. It's where the king's at. He got some good news. God's word was revealed to him. He's happy. He's recognized God as sovereign. He said, your God did this. And over time, Daniel continues to remain faithful to this king and proves his good character. And the king loves and honors Daniel. But here's the thing about pride. Pride seems to keep sneaking in our life, doesn't it? Pride keeps attacking. Pride is a tough thing, and understand, pride is always destructive. Pride will often cause us to forget the work of God because we get focused on our own goodness, our own awesomeness, our own power. We may even speak of God. With me? We may even talk about God and then verbally give Him credits. But in our heart, we don't recognize Him. We don't bow to Him. We don't honor Him. And King Nebuchadnezzar falls back into this trap of pride, even after seeing God do some great work. And look at chapter 3, verse 1. With this pride being puffed up in his heart, look what he does in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details there, but we see the image of gold, and you're familiar with the story probably. He continues with this image of gold by demanding that everybody would bow and worship to them. You see, kings in that time used to start considering themselves as gods. And so here he is. I am God. Here's my image. Bow to me. Familiar with the story, right? You see, his pride has caused him to require worship. And when he said that when the trumpet sounds, all are commanded to fall to this golden image. Worshiping Nebuchadnezzar right here. Okay, sounds like no big deal. Just do it, right? Just get it over with. You know, just don't mean it in your heart. But here's the truth. You know what God tells us in Exodus 20 and 1 John 5? That we're to worship no other. We are to worship no other. And Isaiah 42 says that God tells us that He will not share His glory with any other. So therefore, we as believers do not have the option of even acting like we're worshiping another. We should evaluate our lives. But in this part of the story, it's very interesting. There are three young men among this multitudes of people that when everybody else bowed, those three young men stood standing, honoring God. But you know how King Nebuchadnezzar and his pride felt. Like often we feel when somebody says something that hurts our feelings, makes us look bad. His rage was multiplied. He became very angry. And he threatened to throw them in this fiery furnace. And he's going to give them another chance to bow down before him. And listen to what they said. Go down to chapter 3, go down to verse 16. Listen to their answer to his threat of fiery furnace. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here's three men that have been told, listen, you bow, just bow. I don't care what your reason is, just bow. Or I'll kill you. A slow, agonizing burn in the fire. And you heard their answer. They didn't need to think about it. They said, we're not careful to answer this. We're not going to need time to think about our response. They'd already determined in their heart they would only worship the true and living God. That already determined that their priority was obedience to God and to make God known and to honor Him and respect Him. And that's you and I. What would we do? Who will I choose to honor when it comes to obedience to God or obedience to myself or comforts of life? Or promises. What will I do? They didn't need to think about it. They'd already committed and determined in their heart. No matter how God chose to use this event, they were going to be obedient to God. Whether He did deliver us from the torture, said to God, be the glory. Or if it be by our fiery death, so be it. to God be the glory. They were to, we would only worship the true and living God. They would not bow to some man. Now understand this for you and I. True worship is not only when things are going good. True worship happens when things are tough, when things are hard, when things are miserable. And these men were determined, listen, things are hard right now. I might get cast, and according to the promise of his king, get cast into a fiery furnace. And what did they say? So be it, Lord, however you want to use me. Let that apply to so many areas in our lives. And here they are willing to die just so God can receive glory through it. The king, in his outrage, he throws them into the fiery furnace. And God protects them. You're probably familiar with the story. And talking to Amy last night, I realized I've not hit a lot of the big stories of the Bible. And part of it is because I know a lot of times we hear them all the time. And I need to just make a series that we hit the big stories of the Bible. What's true about them? How do we apply them to our lives? One of those stories that most are familiar with, but I might twist it a little bit. But he cast these three men into the fiery furnace that he had heated up seven times. It was hotter than hot. It was ready to kill. So much, so hot that the people that cast them into the fire died. The guards that stayed on the outside and threw them in, they died. And he threw them into this fiery furnace. And the king looks in. Said, how many do we throw in? Three. But there's four in there. You see, because God himself, Jesus Christ, came to comfort him, to be with him through these trials. And so the king said, come on out. And he invites them out. And when those men come out of this huge fire, there's not a mark on them. There's not a singed hair. There's no smell. It's directly in this passage. It tells that they're not affected at all by the fire. You know what the king's reaction is? Look at chapter 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Blessed be God. Blessed be your God. Why? Because of their testimony, their example, and their seriousness, and their commitment. He says, blessed be God. I have witnessed his power. And he goes on to make a law that no one could speak against their God. He's seen God's power. He's seen God protect his people. But here's the pesky thing. Pride is hard to fight. Pride is hard, isn't it? I should get a lot of amens on that. Because we all battle it. Pride is tough. Isn't exactly in our life in different areas? I don't need that because of this. I don't need that because of this. I'm okay here. You should know what I can do and how much talent I have. You should see what I know. Pride sneaks in there. Pride's tough. It makes excuses for it. How many times do we excuse our own pride because we can justify the reason I have it? What do we do sometimes? We rename it. It's not pride. It's confidence. Yeah? Call it what you want. God hates it. God in his goodness sends Nebuchadnezzar a warning, a vision. And because no other wise man could interpret this dream again, because no man could interpret his vision because they didn't have the power of God, he had to call the one who had the power of God. Who was that? Daniel. Again. And the first thing I want to see here, because we're getting to the part of the werewolf, is that the first thing we see is a warning. God in his goodness gave a warning to this man. Gave Nebuchadnezzar a warning. And when God gave the interpretation to Daniel, look at Daniel's reaction. In chapter 4, verse 19. We're not going to look at all the dream and all the interpretation, but look at the reaction of Daniel when God gave him the interpretation. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was his Babylonian name, Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, And his thoughts troubled him The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Now the vision, as God gave Daniel the interpretation, was so heavy and so harsh. Daniel was just in shock. Oh my goodness. He's worried. He's bothered. Why? He's developed a love for this king. He cares about the king. He didn't want anything evil to happen for the king. He was scared of how the king is going to take this. But do you notice what the king said? Oh, don't fear. Give it to me straight. That's just put it straight English. King's like, oh, it's okay. Just tell me the truth. You ever had someone that said that to you? Hey, give it to me straight. You know what they're usually saying? Well, they're lying to you because they can't handle it. Usually they're going to get mad at you when you tell it to them straight. You give them an honest answer. But that's what the king says. Hey, Daniel, tell me the truth. Give it to me. You know what Daniel does? He gives it to him straight. He gives it right to him. Now, again, not looking at the whole dream, but the interpretation. Go down to verse 24. Daniel says, this is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of the heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will. That's a harsh warning. You'd think you'd be like, whoop, okay, gotcha. I've seen God act already. I'll listen. Because if you notice that text, you know that why Daniel was shocked. This was not nice. It wasn't soft. It was a harsh message to a proud king. And Daniel just said, here's the word of God. You're about to get kicked out of your kingdom, and you're going to live like an animal. Going to see more details on that in just a little bit. But now, not only did he deliver the truth, Daniel here is going to speak as a friend. And here's what a good friend does. Here's what a godly friend does. Here's what a loving and caring friend is going to do. He doesn't soften the truth. He doesn't use a situation for his own benefit. He doesn't compromise the truth. But look what Daniel does in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sin by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel calls the king to recognize his sinfulness. First thing he's got to do is recognize his sinfulness and break off from it. Move away from your sinfulness unto the righteousness of God where he has called you to. This is requiring the king to repent, to turn in faith, to trade his sin for righteousness. That's what we are supposed to do at faith, when we place faith in Christ. We gave him our sinfulness and he gave us his righteousness. We're no longer to live in what we gave him. He took it to the cross and paid for it. We're now to live in righteousness. What's that Daniel is calling the king to do? Exchange your sinfulness. Give that to a God. See, the king has already witnessed the power of God in that fiery furnace. He's already heard from God multiple times through dreams being interpreted. Now it's time to stop being entertained by God and submit to God. That's the truth for God's church. Some in here need to quit being entertained by God. I enjoy Sunday morning because there's a sermon. And you might get tired of the sermon. Oh, no, maybe you enjoy it. Oh, I enjoy the music. It's great. I enjoy the fellowship. Those things are great and those are important. But we got to quit just being entertained by the things of God. And we need to submit to God. We need to live a life of obedience and righteousness in him. Because the king here was being entertained by God. He got to enjoy it. And now it's time to turn to God. To obey him, to recognize his goodness. But the king has been warned. Right? Would you agree? The king's been warned. But the king, the second thing we see is he turns his deaf ears. He turns deaf ears. See, the problem with pride, it's hard to conquer. It keeps creeping in. Because you, let's be honest, we like to hear good things about ourselves. We like to be patted on the back. That's why we tell people the good things we've done, not about our stupid decisions. Because I want to look good, not like I'm human. But look at his deaf ears. In chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the house of my majesty? We see Nebuchadnezzar now 12 months after being warned by God. God gave him a full year to repent. A full year to listen to the warning. A full year to humble himself. And what does he do? Starts to look around. This is how Satan gets you to forget about God. Realize this. This is how Satan will make you forget about the righteousness of God. He gets you looking around. I'm happy with this. I desire that. He places your things on where they don't need to be. Things that I want to pursue. Things I want. You know how adulteries happen? He takes your eyes off of what is yours, what God has blessed you with, and puts it on somewhere that is not yours. As Proverbs says, someone else's fountain. Yeah, Satan will take your eyes off of God and his righteousness, put it somewhere else. And what did the king do? He put it somewhere else. He put it on all of his stuff, all the beauty around him. See, God will help, or Satan will get your eyes on stuff. He'll get it on problems. He'll get it on trials. He'll get it on fears. He'll get it on frustrations. He'll get it anywhere other than on the righteousness of God, and he'll be successful. And he got the king to look around. And we see Nebuchadnezzar's pride again as he looks at his beautiful city. Yes, it was an extravagant city. It's known for its hanging gardens, for huge ornate buildings, for temples to idols, statues all over, running water. It had rivers. The place was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was beautiful. And notice in verse 30 who he credited all this stuff to. Himself. Because of my effort, because of my power, because of my awesomeness, and not once recognizing who the giver is. Not once recognizing God himself. He ignored the warning of God. He ignored the advice of a godly friend. And then we see the fall. See, pride will always hurt. Pride will always anybody out there? Making sure. Pride always hurts. Proverbs 16:18, we're familiar with this. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Pride leads you to think you can hide it. You can handle it. You can outpower and outwit God. You have a better way than God. Pride will lead you to those areas, and Satan will convince you to look away from God and place your eyes on yourself. How great you are, the things you have done. But remember, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Scripture said, God is patient, but he's not forgetful. He's not slack. He doesn't give up on what he told us and promised us. God is patient, but he's not deceived. You ain't outwitting God. You see, he is patient, giving every man a chance to repent, to turn to him. But if man don't repent, he will be punished. And look at this in chapter 4, go down to verse 31. Just a little bit more for us to check out. And here's where the big werewolf takes place. If you remember, well, Nebuchadnezzar was boasting and bragging about how good he is and how beautiful it is and how much power he is. Look at verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, while he was still speaking, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will. Verse 33. The same hour was a thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of the heavens, and his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. Weird? See, because of the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, he fell from king to animal-like. Because he thought he had power, God put him in a position that he could see he had no power. Because he thought he was awesome, God placed him in a situation where he saw he wasn't anything. He thought that this was all by his own hands and by his own work. God put him in a situation where he could do nothing, but that he needed God's help. And verse 34 actually tells us that he went senile and lost his reasoning. He was put away from people. He lived like animals, as we saw in verse 33. He lived outside being wet by the dew as he slept. He ate grass like cows. And no one took care of him. He was a king before. No one took care of him. Now his hair covered him. His nails grew long and started to curl. If you've ever seen nails that grow out, they don't grow straight. They curl, becoming like a claw. And if you notice how long this went on to for him, in verse 32 it says it went on for seven times, meaning seven set times or 7 years. 7 years of humiliation. God tried to give him prosperity. But instead he received 7 years of misery, 7 years of humiliation, 7 years of fear. But because Nebuchadnezzar forgot about God, he forgot about the power of God and the work of God, and he started focusing on himself, God would place him in a situation that all he could do is plea out for help. There's a danger to you and I. When we allow pride to consume us. The scary thing is that God put us in a position to where we see how bad we need him. When we think we're doing good, oh, I don't need to humble myself before God, what has God got to do in my life to get my attention? When something else becomes more important to me because I haven't humbled myself to God, and I've decided what is more important to me, what will he have to remove from my life to get my attention? Will it be stuff? Will it be a loved one? The good news is the story didn't end here. Now it could have. It could have ended there. Nebuchadnezzar deserved this, right? He was in sin. He violated a God that not only warned him, he showed himself. He showed his power to him. But then we see the rise. Nebuchadnezzar is as low as one can get, from king to animal-like. Sometimes one realizes and repents. Sometimes we go through these areas and we see that God has drawn us to himself and he's used the situations and we call out to God for help. Other times we go through these things and our hearts are hardened and we ignore God or we get angry at God. But look what Nebuchadnezzar does in verse 34. Chapter 4, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? At the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned to me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. See, after much suffering, God allows him to see the situation. God allowed him to remember the warning from Daniel. God allowed him to know what is going on. But God allowed him to suffer long enough to recognize what he truly needed. To submit to God. To humble himself to God. And so God restored his reasoning. And Nebuchadnezzar looks into the heaven. He knows what he did. He worshiped the one true God. He had to come to the fact to realize, I am not God. Usually we don't title ourselves as that. But sometimes we act that way, don't we? Amen or ouch? When we start thinking our ways are better than God, or I don't need to listen to God, and that I must be listened to, that I deserve it, by golly, we start to replace God. We lose that humility. But here he brought Nebuchadnezzar to a place that he realized who the true God was. And he recognized God as eternal. In verse 34, he says he lives forever. He will always be God. He recognized God as sovereign. He's got an everlasting dominion. He recognized God as Lord. It's his kingdom. See, God chose to restore Nebuchadnezzar to his throne and to continue to use him. Because you recognize God as the one who did this. Why? Because he was humbled before God. So God restored to him his kingship, his reign. See, God forgave him and chose to bless him. Now remember, this is not just a man 2,600 years ago. With me? This is not a man just 2,600 years ago. This is you. That's me. That when we struggle with pride, we do not have the blessing of God. Quite the opposite. Listen to this in James 4:6. But he, a reference to God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He holds back. He keeps at a distance from him the proud. The more you study Scripture, the more you're going to see God hates pride. He always calls us to humility. That's why he said a few times in Scripture, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll do what? Then I'll raise you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will raise you up. When you'll humble yourself before him, he'll exalt you. You don't have to do it for yourself. But he says, when you exalt yourself, when you have to try to pick yourself up and make something of yourself, he says, I'm going to hold you off. You're going to miss out the blessings I want to give you. You're going to miss out on seeing the power that God wants to work through you. You're going to miss out on seeing the ways God wants to use you because you're full of yourself instead of full of him. See, pride manifests itself when you want to do things your own way, not God's way. Pride manifests itself when you won't give up those things that do not honor God. Pride manifests itself when you allow something else to be more important to you than God. So be careful that God doesn't remove from you that item so that he can get your attention. Because that item of pride is interrupting your obedience to him. And God removed the kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar. So let us humble ourselves before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's let the Spirit of God search us in the areas of our lives that pride is already hurting, that pride is destroying, that Satan's got our eyes off of him. And let's remember the one that deserves to be worshipped, bowed to. Here's the truth about you and I. We don't deserve worship. We deserve the wrath of God. I'm going to say it directly to you. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve hell in the lake of fire. So do I. By the grace of God, he offered us salvation through Jesus Christ to all who believe. Again, the glory came to him, not to us, because we don't deserve anything good. But if you never place your faith in Jesus Christ, I'd love to show you in God's word how you can be saved from your own damnation, from the payment of your own sin. But let us focus on the King of Kings, lift up his name, and worship him. Because he is worthy, and because of his goodness, you and I are allowed to approach his throne and worship him. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in a song. Hopefully this is a song for our life, not just a closing song. But take my life and let it be. We sing this song, we know the song, but do we truly mean it? Lord, use me however you will. That's humbling ourselves and saying, listen, Lord, you created me, you saved me, use me any way you will. You ever go to my neighbor and share the gospel? I will. How do you want me to lead my family, my kids? How do you want me to be effective in my town? Oh, you want me to go to Africa as a missionary? That's humbling ourselves to God. You know what's best, and you purchased my life. So let's sing together.